receive the most beautiful of, and powerful of God's gifts to us in our Savior, the body and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, given and shed for us on the cross of Calvary. We will be continuing the series tonight that we've been working on through the whole season of Lent, and that is the somewhat good kings of Judah. And tonight, our folk, we're going to go backwards in time a little bit. We ended with Josiah last week, and so we're going to go back to Josiah's grandfather, and that would be King Hezekiah, who would have been alive at the time of Isaiah. Hezekiah is remembered because he was a good king, of course. He sought to reinstitute the Passover, and that's the part that's of particular interest to us tonight. The Passover had fallen by the wayside. We'll talk about that. But you see there in the image on the front cover, there is King Hezekiah having prepared that feast for his people. But in the background stands Jesus holding the chalice and the bread, the much greater feast of Passover for the forgiveness of our sins, the meal that we celebrate here tonight. Just a note or two about our service tonight. There are two songs, the first one and the last one, that we'll sing a cappella. That means no accompaniment. So we'll just sing that with our voices, although Eileen will get us started on those for tonight. Also, please note the Sanctus and the Agnus Dei during the communion liturgy are sung to the same melody as the one hymn, when you woke that Thursday morning. So when we sing hymn 4045, if you're not real familiar with it, pay attention to that melody, because we'll use that melody again later in the service for the communion liturgy. So just so that you're aware of that as well. All right. So I invite you then together to rise as we hear the bell calling us to worship, and we join to sing Not All the Blood of Beasts.
Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Brothers and sisters in Christ, we have come together intending to receive our Lord's body and blood in, with, and under the bread and wine of his Holy Supper. The sacrament provides comfort for troubled hearts and freedom from the wrath we deserve. But when Christ appeared as the high priest, he entered once for all into the holy places, by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Let us therefore confess our sins, imploring God's mercy for the sake of Christ Jesus to grant us forgiveness.
O Almighty God, merciful Father, I confess that I am a poor, miserable sinner.
I have sinned in my thinking, speaking, and acting. I deserve your punishment here in time and hereafter in eternity. In your boundless mercy, hear my sincere repentance, and for the sake of your Son's giving himself over to suffering and death on my behalf, be merciful to me, a poor, sinful being.
God, be merciful to you and strengthen your faith.
Amen.
Do you believe that the forgiveness I speak is not my forgiveness, but God's?
Yes.
Then let it be done for you as you believe.
In the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Amen. Amen. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. O Lord, in this wondrous sacrament, you have left us a remembrance of your passion. Grant that we may so receive the sacred mystery of your body and blood, that the fruits of your redemption may continually be manifest in us. For you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Amen. Please be seated.
When you woke that Thursday morning, Savior, teacher, faithful friend, thoughts of self and safety scorning, knowing how the day would end. Lamb of God, foretold for ages, now at last the hour had come when our one could pay for wages. You assumed their dreadful sum.
Our epistle reading this evening is from the letter to the Hebrews in the 9th chapter. When Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect temple, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of blood, the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the sprinkling of the defiled persons with the blood of goats and bulls and with the ashes of a heifer sanctifies for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgression committed under the first covenant. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. But when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you." And in the same way, he sprinkled with blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Say
Christ entered once for all into the holy places by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Let us rise as we are able for the reading of the gospel, the holy gospel according to St. Matthew, the 26th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12, and as they were eating, he said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him, one after another, "Is it I, Lord?" He answered, "He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes, as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." Judas, who would betray him, answered, "Is it I, Rabbi?" He said to him, "You have said so." Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated.
You have prepared this feast for our salvation. It is your body and your blood. Presence they behold your This word remains forever true. All things are possible with you. For you are Lord Almighty. Though reason cannot understand, yet faith is true. Refreshes me and stills my fears, and is my priceless treasure. Grant that we worthily receive your supper, Lord, our Savior.
Grace and mercy and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen. We continue the series tonight of the somewhat good kings of Judah as we consider King Hezekiah and the food that he prepared for his people. We turn to the second book of the Chronicles of the Kings and the 29th and 30th chapters. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, the father of Zechariah, and the daughter of Zechariah. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah, and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover of the Lord, the God of Israel. For the kings and his princes and all the assembly in Jerusalem had taken counsel to keep the Passover in the second month, for they could not keep it at that time because the priests had not consecrated themselves in sufficient number, nor had the people assembled in Jerusalem. And the plan seemed right to the king and all the assembly. So they decreed to make a proclamation throughout all Israel, from Beersheba to Dan, that the people should come and keep the Passover to the Lord, the God of Israel, at Jerusalem, for they had not kept it as often as prescribed. So the couriers went from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh and as far as Zebulun, but they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. However, some men of Asher, of Manasseh, and of Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. The hand of God was also on Judah to give them one heart to do what the king and the princes commanded by the word of the Lord. And many people came together in Jerusalem to keep the feast of unleavened bread in the second month, a very great assembly. And Hezekiah spoke encouragingly to all the Levites who showed good skill in the service of the Lord. So they ate the food of the festival for 7 days, sacrificing peace offerings and giving thanks to the Lord, the God of their fathers. Then the whole assembly agreed together to keep the feast for another 7 days. So they kept it for another 7 days with gladness. For Hezekiah, king of Judah, gave the assembly 1,000 bulls and 7,000 sheep for offerings, and the princes gave the assembly 1,000 bulls and 10,000 sheep. And the priests consecrated themselves in great numbers. The whole assembly of Judah and the priests and the Levites and the whole assembly that came out of Israel and the sojourners who came out of the land of Israel and the sojourners who lived in Judah rejoiced. So there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. Then the priests and the Levites arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came to his holy habitation in heaven. This is God's word. Well, what would you think if this coming November or so it was announced in your church bulletin that this church was going to celebrate Christmas a month late, at the end of January? How would that sit with you? Or can you imagine if the president, very soon now, stands up and says, this year, the 4th of July will be officially celebrated in August? Because something like that happened during the reign of good King Hezekiah in the latter years of Judah's run as a nation and as a kingdom, when the Jews celebrated the Passover 1 month late. The Passover was supposed to be celebrated on the 14th of the month of Nisan, the Hebrew month of Nisan, but that year it was celebrated on the 14th day of Iyar, the second month. So here's some background to what's going on here. Of course, the festival of the Passover celebrates the Exodus, right? Israel's great story of salvation, when God stretched out a mighty arm against Pharaoh, and the angel of death in the 10th plague brought death to the firstborn in all of Egypt, but passed over the homes of the Hebrews who had sacrificed the lamb and painted the blood of the lamb over the doorposts and over the lintel. And so in this way, God broke the power and the will of Pharaoh and delivered his people out of their bondage in Egypt. And so that the people would never, ever forget what God had done for them, he commanded and he instituted the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Passover. It was a special meal, a feast that they were to celebrate annually on the 14th day of Nisan in remembrance of God's great rescue. And so we read in Exodus 12, this day, 14th of Nisan, this day shall be for you a memorial. and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generations, as a statute forever, you shall keep it as a feast, for on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. And so they had this clear command of God to hold the Passover every year and to celebrate the Passover and come to the Passover and participate in this meal every year the 14th of Nisan rolled around. Unfortunately, the Judeans did not always heed this command of God. Surprise, surprise, right? They didn't obey God. We learned before the reign of King Josiah that God's people had not celebrated the Passover, that is, not celebrated as a nation, for 400 years, not since the time of the judges. Can you imagine not celebrating Christmas for 400 years, just kind of forgetting about Easter, maybe? That's what was going on in Judah. And so, too, during the reign of King Ahaz, and Ahaz was Hezekiah's father and a wicked king, but during the reign of Ahaz, right before Hezekiah, the Passover had not been celebrated because Ahaz didn't care about the Passover. Why should he? He worshipped other gods, and he led Judah in doing the same. And 2 Chronicles even goes so far as to tell us that although Ahaz suffered military defeats and humiliation on all sides, it says, yet, quote, in the time of his distress, he became yet more faithless to the Lord. He doubled down on his wickedness and his idolatry, plundered the wealth of God's house, shuttered the doors of the temple, closed it down. What did Ahaz care about the temple? What did he care about God? What did he care about the Passover? And so the annual feast of the Passover fell by the wayside. But when Hezekiah took the throne, we read that repeating refrain of the good kings, we read, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And right off the bat, he begins by cleansing the temple, opening it back up again, restoring the services of the Lord's house, and then immediately he seeks to reinstate the celebration of the Passover. And so Hezekiah, we remember, is the king who prepared food for his people. But not just any food, a very, very special food, the Passover food. And he sent out a Passover invitation, we read about, all over Judah and all over Israel, the northern tribes. Remember, the two kingdoms had split from each other long ago. But Hezekiah wants the whole family of Abraham to come together, all 12 of the tribes, to come to Jerusalem and to celebrate with one heart and with great joy to celebrate this Passover together. But if you were tuned in these past few weeks, you might remember that Judah and Israel, the southern and the northern kingdoms, were not on the best of terms. There was kind of a cold war between them most of the times, and sometimes hot war. And besides that, the tribes of Israel, the northern tribes, had rejected Jerusalem as the one and only and central place of worship. After all, they had set up their own altars to their many gods at places like Bethel and Dan, and that's where they worshiped. So when Hezekiah's couriers went to Israel as messengers of peace, and invited Israel to come to Jerusalem for a joint Passover with Judah, the Bible tells us that the people of Israel laughed Hezekiah's couriers to scorn and mocked them. I guess we'll take that as a no. And yet, as we also read, it did turn out that a few of the people of Israel humbled themselves, it says. They did away with their national pride and fervor, and they came to Hezekiah's Passover. But it certainly wasn't, it was a big group, but it wasn't the grand reunion of the tribes that Hezekiah was hoping for. Some of those were the kinds of issues, all that tribal rivalry, and just trying to pull all of this together was part of the reason the Passover was delayed that year for 1 month. And the other thing, and the main thing, that delayed the celebration of the Passover was that Hezekiah's predecessor, his dad, King Ahaz, had fired all the priests. I mean, what do you need of priests when you've already closed down the temple? He didn't need the priests anymore, so he fired them. But here's the thing. According to the law of Moses, only the priests could sacrifice the Passover lamb. And that's a problem. Because as we read, there were going to be thousands and even tens of thousands of sacrifices that needed to be made in the celebration of this Passover. And that's going to require a whole army of priests to do all of that slaughtering. And there just weren't enough of them. There were not enough priests that had been consecrated yet. And so all of this has to take place before the Passover can be celebrated. And for that reason, it was delayed. Not on the 14th of Nisan, but the 14th of Iyar. The second month. But as they say, what? Better late than never, right? I mean, I suppose if we had been denied the celebration of Christmas for the last 30 years, we probably wouldn't mind celebrating Christmas in January if that's what we had to do. We would just rejoice to have a Christmas tree back up again and to celebrate the birth of our Lord, and God would be pleased with our celebration of Christmas, even if it was January. That'd be okay. And God was pleased with the reinstatement of the Passover by King Hezekiah when he prepared that food for his people. Sure, it was a little bit tardy, but that's okay. The heart was in the right place, and God freely bestowed his grace, and we read, the hand of God was on Judah. And so King Hezekiah led Judah in this great revival of the faith. He was a good king. It's just too bad that all of his efforts were so short-lived. Because when Hezekiah's son Manasseh took the throne, one of Judah's most wicked kings, he led Judah in a rapid spiritual degeneration and into ruin. We're going to be talking about Manasseh tomorrow evening. But that's just the natural cycle of things in the world, isn't it? You got good leaders, and then they do lots of good things, and then comes a bad one who tears it all down, and then maybe another good one comes along and tries to build it back up again, and another one tears it down, and that's why we don't put our trust in princes and kings and presidents and legislatures or judges or any mortal men. They cannot save us. But we do put our trust in the greater son of Hezekiah, the greater son of David, the very son of God. Instead of thousands of bulls and sheep and goats, he singularly offers his own blood for the many, and he becomes the sacrificed Passover lamb. And instead of having to consecrate thousands of priests to make all of these sacrifices, Christ is the one high priest. He works alone to offer himself, and he dies alone, the one sacrifice for the sins of the world. And as the hour of his sacrifice drew near, King Jesus, like King Hezekiah, also prepared food for his people. He prepared the Passover for his disciples. He said to his disciples, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And although he sent Peter and John on ahead to prepare that meal, of course we know and it's clear that Jesus had planned this from before the beginning of time. He knew the room that was going to be used for that celebration, and he had already made the preparations. This is his meal. He is the host. And his invitation to all of mankind is clear. Take this and eat it. This is my body, which I gave for you. Now take this and drink it. This is my blood of the new covenant that I shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. Do this in remembrance of me. The clear command and invitation of our Lord. And yet, like Hezekiah's invitation, the invitation of our King to his meal is not well received by most people. Like Hezekiah's couriers, those who speak the Lord's invitation to peace and to this meal are laughed to scorn and mocked in this world, as if the Lord's Passover is nothing more than a bowl of pablum, this bland mush that nurtures you in no way. And yet, in his great mercy, Jesus sends forth his invitation anyway. And it spreads far and wide, and now that invitation has reached you. And every slave, every free person, people of every tribe and nation or language around this globe, this invitation has reached. To all who believe him, who believe in his name, he gave the right to be the children of God and to come to his table and to receive the food he has prepared. And so with one heart, God's people everywhere, this big, diverse family from all over the world sits down at his Passover meal, as our little branch of the family is going to do here in a few minutes. And by the promise of Jesus Christ in this meal, we are cleansed. We are delivered from our bondage by the blood of the covenant and by the body of God's Lamb given for us in sacrifice. In preparing this food for us, this feast for us, the son of Hezekiah, the son of David, the son of God, brings to completion the unfinished work of King Hezekiah. Because this is the food, this is the Passover that Hezekiah never could provide for his people. And despite the simplicity of this meal, this is not pablum. Oh no, this is not a meal to scorn. This is not an invitation to ignore. The King himself has prepared this food for you. His body, his blood, given and shed for you. And we need it so desperately, don't we? To strengthen us and to tide us over as we wait for the day when we will sit with Jesus in his kingdom and drink wine with him anew, as he said in the gospel reading tonight. And from our perspective, it seems as if Jesus is in no hurry to come again with his kingdom of glory. And the reason for that, of course, we know is he doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants everyone to come to repentance, to be able to join him at his table here and also his table in the kingdom of glory. And so for their sake, he is giving them time and holding off his return. But he also understands things from our perspective. Those of us who are yearning for his coming feast and waiting for that that glorious day when we get to drink wine with Jesus in his kingdom. And it seems like it's just taking so long, and this world goes on and on with all of the wickedness, and we wonder when he will ever come again with his Passover, his eternal Passover. And so this meal is given to us. He understands that yearning, and so he gives us this meal to tide us over, right? He gives us this meal as a foretaste of that coming feast when he will come again, and he will prepare food for us at his eternal banquet. So tonight we hear the invitation of Hezekiah and of Hezekiah's greater son, Jesus. Come to the Passover. Come to the Passover. Come together with one heart. Come together with rejoicing and celebrate this meal and participate in your salvation. Come soon and come often. And by the way, whether you go to communion every time it is offered, year after year, Sunday after Sunday, or whether you have been away from this meal for years and years, like the Judeans in the days of Hezekiah, let's all join together tonight and rejoice tonight that with the church around the world, with one heart, all of us are invited to receive this food, this feast, this drink, this Passover that has been prepared for us by our King Jesus. This is the very taste of our salvation. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, you have prepared this feast for our salvation. It is your body and your blood, and at your invitation, as weary souls with sin oppressed, we come to you for needed rest, for comfort, and for pardon. Amen. May the peace of God that is beyond understanding guard and keep your hearts and your minds in Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. I now invite you to take your hymnal and to turn to the back inside cover of the hymnal, where you will find the words of the Nicene Creed. And tonight we confess our faith together with one voice using the words of this creed. I invite you to rise as you are able for the confession of our faith. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshiped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Let us pray for ourselves, for the church around the world, and for all people in their various needs. For ourselves, that we would treasure the promises that God has made to his people in the past and to us today. And for the church around the world, that it be free to gather around word and sacrament and rejoice in every opportunity to spread the gospel. Let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For our brothers and sisters in Christ, that they seek the Lord's help in resisting temptation and in their lives of faith and love. Let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For people in positions of power, locally, nationally, and among the nations of the world, that God give them wisdom and compassion, ordering society within their borders and seeking peace across those borders, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For all who call out to God, all who are in danger from natural disasters and man-made oppression, those in crises of health and chronic disabilities, those who languish in poverty and in isolation, and those that are closest to us in their time of need, especially Don and Alice, Margaret, Bernetta, Gary, Deb, Francis, Bill, Kim, Andrew and Michelle, Brandy, Heather, Gary, Michael, Ray, Norma, Ron, Vicky, Kyle, Marilyn, Renee, Michelle, Diana, Carolyn, Jordan, Tyler, and Reggie, and all others that we may know as well. that God would hear their spoken prayers and their unspoken sighs, granting them relief, restoration, and the enjoyment of life. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For all those who rush toward danger, those who raise crops and tend herds, who deliver the world's goods, who provide communication and social services, who protect and defend their neighbors and their countries, that God would guide and protect them so that many may be served by their dedication and resolve. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
And finally, for all who come to the Lord's table this day, seeking peace in their hearts, that God's mercy and love would enable them to rejoice in the forgiveness, life, and salvation that our gracious Savior offers here. Into your hands, Heavenly Father, we commend ourselves and all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy for the sake of the bitter sufferings, death, and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. And we come at last then to the epitome of this or of any worship service, the supper that has been the meal that has been prepared for us by our King Jesus. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give him thanks and praise.
It is truly good, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, Holy Lord, Almighty Father, everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who accomplished the salvation of mankind by the tree of the cross, that where death arose, there life might rise again, and that the serpent who overcame by the tree of the garden might likewise by the tree of the cross be overcome. Therefore, with angels and archangels, and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying,
Holy, holy, holy,
gathered in the name and the remembrance of Jesus, we beg you, O Lord, to forgive, renew, and strengthen us with your word and spirit. Grant us faithfully to eat his body and drink his blood as he bids us do in his own testament. Gather us together, we pray, from the ends of the earth to celebrate with all the faithful the marriage feast of the Lamb in his kingdom, which has no end. Graciously receive our prayers, deliver and preserve us. To you alone, O Father, be all glory, honor, and worship with the Son and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen. Amen.
Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way also, after supper, he took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of all your sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. As often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.
Amen.
Come, Lord Jesus.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. The peace of the Lord be with you always.
Amen. Amen.
Take and eat the true body of Jesus Christ, given in death for you, for the forgiveness of sins. Now take and drink the true blood of Jesus, shed for you, for the forgiveness of sins. May this body and blood of the Savior strengthen and preserve you in true faith unto life everlasting. Depart in the peace and joy of Jesus. Amen.
A symbol of our Lord's presence in and with his church, and we honor Christ by vesting the altar with beautiful linens. Upon the altar are placed the vessels for communion, bread and wine, the missal stand for the reading of scripture and liturgy, and the candles that proclaim him to be the light of the world. As we conclude, these adornments are stripped away, symbolizing the abuse our Lord experienced that fateful Thursday and Friday. As the altar is stripped, it is traditional that the 22nd Psalm is read. From this psalm, the crucified Savior, our substitute under God's wrath, prayed, my God, why have you forsaken me? My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who seek me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you I was cast from my birth and from my mother's womb. You have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.
But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him, and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it.
Go to dark Gethsemane, all who feel the tempter's power. Your Redeemer's conflict see, watch with him one bitter hour. Turn not from his griefs away, learn from Jesus Christ to pray. Follow to the judgment hall, view the Lord of life arraigned. Oh, the wormwood and the gall, oh, the pangs his soul sustained. Shun not suffering, shame, or loss. Learn from him to bear the cross. Calvary's mournful mountain climb, there adoring at his feet. Mark that miracle of time, God's own sacrifice complete. Jesus Christ to die. Early hasten to the tomb where they laid his breathless clay. All is solitude and gloom. Who has taken him away? Christ is risen, he meets our eyes. Savior,
so